Okay, structured. Some illustrations of structure here. One thing you can do is basically broad overview, say, here's how I structure my lesson. I tell them what I'm going to say, I say it, then I tell them what I said. Okay. Or, as another one says, has said it, hook, book, look, and took. The idea is hook them. First thing you got to do is provide a hook, just like we talked about with our introductions. Were you hooked? How much did you want to hear it? Hook introduces the lesson. You tell them they need it. Book, exposition of the text. You start to go through the text. Look illustrates it. You start to say, this is how it looks in real life. And then finally, took is, here's how to apply it to your lives today. Yeah, these are good. Very good. Another one is, create the life need, go into the Bible learning, Bible application, and then life response. Another one is into the lesson, into the word, into life. These are all kind of memorable ways of going about it. I've taken these from various teaching books in the Christian venue. Receiving information, exploring and discovering, appropriating. Okay, that's kind of the same idea as illustrating or integrating into the real life. Assuming responsibility, the real application. Next is stating the aim. What are we going to be talking about again? Securing a purposeful Bible study, developing the lesson, making the lesson personal, and then securing the carryover. And again, the themes are the same in all of these. All of these different authors who have said, here's how you do Bible study, have basically said the same things. They've said, start with an intro to be able to grab a hold of the people, go into the study, illustrate the study, and make it apply to their lives.
And notice that no matter which method or structure seems appealing to you, that they all end with an implication. There's something to do, some sense of responsibility, something to learn, that type of stuff. That's one place where we tend to fall short, is even when we explain a passage, we've got to create it in a way that either we're explicit about the so what, or that we are create a tremendous amount of tension that people have to go figure out the so what for themselves. But they're led in that direction. In other words, you've got to do something with this passage. What are you going to do? And maybe we're not going to tell them what they should do, but we've led them along the way that they have all the tools to make that type of decision as what they ought to do. So, but there's got to be, in other words, you can't just tell history. The history has to lead towards a purpose. You can't just give all the details onto the how to explain the parable. You've got to get to the purpose. The lesson has to have a drive, if you will, somewhere to send them. And that'll be consistent throughout.
Good. Let me tell you something, a good story. In seminary, the one person that we do not follow in all of that we do whenever we are learning how to prepare a sermon is guess who? Chuck Swindoll. You know why? Because he can carry a sermon on his own without having to do anything but get up there and speak. Because he's got such an aura about him. Now, there's unique people that are able to do that. What we're doing is we're giving you the basics. You're going to shape these as you go on, as you teach more and more. We're giving you the basic things that are needed out there. You may be able to create all these things, and you might say the principles. You might be able to create these principles in different ways, as Chuck does. But what we're doing, again, is giving you a basic structure to be able to leave here with and build on. So, yes, you're right. There's going to be a lot of people who don't necessarily follow these. Some of them do okay, even though they don't follow them. And some people should, you know, start to try to think about following them a little bit closer. But we hope to just give you an understanding of what the audience needs, what you need, and such as that.
For example, if you use the hook, look, book, and took method, Chuck always has a hook, but it's a variety of ways. It could be his laugh. He tells a joke, he draws you in, he's laughing, you know, and then the next Sunday it's a challenge. The next time it's just the way he reads the scripture, just the voice inflection, and he'll draw you into the story and make you think you're there. You're at the feet of Christ. There's still a hook, though. Like, he's still drawing you in. He might have 12 methods that he can do it by, and maybe other personalities, we always do one the same, or we only have two methods, and he might have more variety. But he's still drawing you in. There's still a point to it, and he always has an application. But like Michael said, your personality needs to take a hold of this structure and shape it that it fits what you are and how God has created you. And at the same time, it needs to be something that whatever the venue is that you tend to teach in, that they can draw on too. In other words, you might have one that's all figured out, but if it's irrelevant to your audience, then you need to fix it. You need to make sure that it's in a way that your audience, whatever they may be, young or old or in a certain age group or a certain life stage or whatever the situation is, that they can interact with how your presentation
and
works.
And remember, all of these come and go according to the venue in which you're teaching. I mean, whenever you are, we're basically giving you the structure for a sermon for people who have never been to hear you before. You're trying to hook these people and say, hey, I've got something to tell you. And the hook, I don't really have to come in here and concentrate quite so much on the hook with you all because the venue does not necessitate it to the degree that other venues do. You're already in this class. You've already paid. The $75 was the hook, okay? In a lot of ways. And so you've paid a certain amount of money. You are coming in here. It's not that I just say, oh, I'm just going to jump right into it. Whenever necessary, I want to give these illustrations. I want to give the introductions. I want to give the conclusions. But your venue, maybe a fellowship or a Sunday school, it may be a little bit different than this. But if we can give you the basic structure, the basic sermon structure, then you can learn how to incorporate it into different venues. Focus, turning hearts to God's Word. Discover, personal or group interaction with God's Word. This is more of a lesson orientation, group interaction. Respond, applying God's Word into life. What are you going to talk about? What does it mean? I think this is Haddon Robinson's.
Yeah.
What are you going to talk about? What does it mean? What difference does it make? And what do you want us to do? Okay? They're all saying basically the same thing. All of these authors basically say include these components. Now, here's the structure that we have chosen to follow just because we have taught you the theological method so much. We're going to use the theological method, and we're going to show you how to walk people through it because I think, me personally, I think it is best to help your students anywhere that they are at whenever you're teaching the Bible, understand this method. And you walk through it, and they know that this is the way that the lesson goes to some degree. I'm not saying every single time it has to go exactly like this, but explain to them that this is so that this isn't something new. Okay, we'll start with number one. What are you going to talk about? Where is it? What category is it in? Today's audience. You got to start, number one, what are you going to talk about? And you got to start with today's audience. Okay? Then you move to what did it mean? You're moving into the exegetical, okay, into that audience. You have a transition point, and we'll show you how the introduction transitions from that day into today. And then you say, how does it relate to other scriptures? So you're teaching the passage, and then you start to illustrate it with other passages of scripture. Okay. And if you don't have a method at all, you can follow this exactly according to the passage that you're teaching. I guarantee it's going to be a well-done lesson and well-understood, well-verified, and everything else. How does it relate to the other scriptures? Then you move, what is the timeless truth? So you verified it, now you're moving to the timeless truth. And then, notice, you're making a two-step transition back into the real world. First, you're saying, what does it look like in real life? You're using illustrations to show the timeless truth being lived out in real life. And then after you illustrate it, then you go and you say, here's exactly what you need to do. Okay? So very simple process based upon your study. And your studies will now aid in that process very much. So you take your studies and you simply move them over to a lesson and you walk your people through it. If you take out, though, as we'll see in a minute, you take out this part and this part, then you've really lost a lot of people. Okay? If you take out the introduction and you take out what does it look like and what do you want us to do, you're going to be able to keep a lot of people. But basically, you've just got a seminary class, you know, where you're coming in and you're just basically learning the scriptures and learning the exegetical word studies and that sort of stuff, which isn't bad, but make sure your venue provides for that. Okay, so to start with, let's go with point number one. First step, what are you going to talk about and why should I care? I put in why should I care, which it's not in there. Yeah, it is. Okay. What are you going to talk about and why should I care? The introduction. It creates the hook. Here's what Haddon Robinson says about the hook, especially on sermons in the venue of the sermon. If the preacher does not capture attention in the first 30 seconds, he may never gain it at all. So a lot of people say, you've got 30 seconds. You've got 30 seconds to grab a hold of them, and they're going to decide within those first 30 seconds whether they're really going to listen to you or they're just going to start playing hangman. You know.
So think back to the introduction you did this morning and think, did you have your group in 30 seconds? Was your first 30 seconds so impactful, so important, that you at least gained their attention to justify the next 2.5 minutes, in other words, so that you had the full 3 minutes? That's the thing you've got to think about. Right away from the beginning, how are you going to grab them in? Haddon Robinson is writing in light of a sermon, and of course in a sermon, you have people in church for a variety of reasons, sometimes even to listen to the sermon, but not always. So people who are listening, who are there because they have to be, or because they're trying to put up a front, or because they're always there, they don't know why they're there, but they always do this, you know, they don't need to engage in their mind with the sermon unless you can draw them in. So drawing them in is very important.
Good. Answers the audience's question, why do I need to hear what you're going to talk about? Because that is the first question that they have as they sit there and listen to you. Gives a preview to orient and prepare the audience. Recognizes that people come to hear your lesson with much baggage from a hard week, as I said a long time ago, or a few weeks ago. Whenever they're sitting there or you're sitting there in a lesson, the last thing on your mind is what's the subject coming up. The only thing on the teacher's mind is the subject. You cannot assume that your minds are together. You slowly work to a process of bringing the two minds together, and it takes some time. Illustrate the importance of the forthcoming message, or illustrates the importance of the forthcoming message.